Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. So they say you should preach about what's on your heart, and what has been on my heart is that I realize that I cannot fully appreciate God. And I don't think any of us will really be able to do that until we see Him in our glorified bodies. And when I think about myself, I realize that I am completely inadequate to stand before you today or any day. But thankfully, the Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we'll rely on the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word. And I pray that as we look at some things this morning, that we will appreciate one of the things that God is, that you are, and that you are holy. And so I pray that this message would be a message that would bring some soberness, it would bring some reflection, it would bring some just realization of who you are and how we ought to think about that. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have Isaiah, and he is confronted with the holiness of God. In verse 2, the seraphims covered their eyes and their feet. Why is that? It's because they're in the presence of God. In verse 5, Isaiah says that he is undone. He says, I am undone. Why, you know, what is that? That's a statement of ruin, a statement of despair. Why does he despair? Because he says he has unclean lips. Isaiah has, he sees the Lord, and he has this overwhelming sense of dread, an overwhelming sense of the righteousness of God, and the lack of righteousness within himself. He sees the holiness of God. This morning, I want to look at the holiness of God with you and think through the implications of God's holiness. Now, hold your place here, if you would, in Isaiah 6, and turn to the book of Exodus. Hold your place here in Isaiah 6. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to see that God calls His people to be holy. God is holy. He calls His people to be holy. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great light, why the bush is not burnt. So Moses is curious, and so he approaches toward this burning bush, which is a manifestation of the glory of God. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to him to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So Moses is given the understanding that God demands respect because of his holiness. Verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God revealed to Moses his holiness, and so Moses has an appropriate fear of God. God has told Moses to be holy, and now he's going to send Moses to call out the people of Israel to become a nation, a holy nation for God's purpose. Turn to chapter 19 of Exodus. So after chapter 3, Moses goes to the people of Israel. He talks to them. He talks to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go on behalf of God. Pharaoh, of course, doesn't go along with that plan, and so there's this struggle where there's 10 judgments that are passed upon the people of Egypt. And eventually Pharaoh does let them go. They cross through the Red Sea. They come up to Mount Sinai, and that's where we are here in Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So God calls the nation of Israel to be holy, to be a holy nation, a nation that would be different from the Gentile nations. To be holy is to be sanctified, to be set apart by God for his purpose. The same word, saint, is the idea of being holy, to be one that is sanctified for God's purpose. Look over to chapter 20. We're very familiar with this. This is the Ten Commandments. And God starts off the Ten Commandments by an appeal to his holiness and the holiness that he demands of his people. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God judged the false gods in Egypt. That's what those plagues were. He was judging those gods that they had. He put a difference between himself and them. And so God exalts his holiness and And he demands holiness from his people. Please turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. One thing that holiness shows is a separation from sin. God is holy and he abhors sin. Back in Isaiah chapter 6. So Isaiah the prophet, he has this vision, and we see the holiness of God displayed here. We have the Lord, in verse 1, we have the Lord exalted. In verse 2, we have the seraphims covering themselves. In verse 3, again, we have this holy, holy, holy to declare God's extreme holiness. In verse 5, Isaiah, he's saying he's undone because of his unholiness, his unclean lips. Why is the Lord revealing his holiness to Isaiah here in chapter 6? It's because the revelation of the Lord's holiness is a preface to the revelation of his judgment. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 3. We'll get some context and look at some of these verses that lead up to this encounter that Isaiah has. In chapter 3, verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man, the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable." Drop down to verse 8. "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." Isaiah prophesied during a time of excess, a time of riches, and a time of pride. Look at verse 16. "Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts." Verse 25, "Thy men shall fall by the sword, and thy mighty in the war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit upon the ground." It's not just that pride is offensive to God, and it is, but what's also offensive that comes along with pride is other sins. Turn back with me to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16. The appeal to Israel here. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." Verse 23. "Thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies." So God is holy. He calls his people to be holy, and he abhors sin. Now, that's kind of the background. He's seeing their pride. He's seeing their sins. Come with me to chapter 10. We see the revelation of God's holiness in chapter 6. Look at chapter 10. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian,
I found this on the web.
Not Siri, Assyrian. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. Trying to be sober here, my phone's adding levity. Okay, I have to remember to turn off Siri before I come up here next time. Okay, the Assyrian. Because of Israel's sin, he planned to use Assyria to bring judgment to Israel and to remove them from their land. So we see the revelation of God's holiness right before we see the revelation of his judgment. We can let go of Isaiah, turn to the book of Revelation, and we'll see another example of this. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Come all the way down to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So another example here of seeing God's holiness. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, he sees God in his holiness. And see the reaction here, not of John, but of these others. Verse 9, and when those beasts were beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So these 24 elders, they worship and show humility before God. So we have here another reminder of God's holiness. There might be another place, it was two or three places, I think, in the Bible where you see that phrase, holy, 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 repeated like that. But again, we have the reminder of his holiness. Let's continue. Verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Verse 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The lamb here, the slain lamb, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So just as God revealed his holiness and then judgment in the book of Isaiah, again, he will do it here in the book of Revelation. He's going to open up these seal judgments. So chapter 6, we'll just see a couple of these verses here to show you. Chapter 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Let's come down to verse 8. There's four horses here, but we're just going to look at just a few verses. Verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?'" So what we see here is that God abhors sin, and God is going to judge sin. God has judged Israel in time past for sin. He's going to judge Israel again in the day of the Lord, and he's going to judge the nations. Turn to chapter 20. God's holiness demands that sin is punished. Revelation 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Again, the holiness of God. People are realizing this. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here we have the final judgment of God. This takes place after his millennial reign. And God's holiness demands that sin is punished. There are two great punishments in the Bible that God has told us that he's designed to take care of sin. This is one of them. The other great punishment is the cross. Turn to Romans chapter 6. There's only two ways to deal with sin. One of them we just looked at here in the book of Revelation, which is yet future. And the other one is the cross. Romans chapter 6. And just read the first part of the verse here. It says, verse 23, Romans 6, 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Now, every Thursday night, if I want, I can go on my phone, I can go to the bank app, and I can see what I'm about to get paid. Every Friday I get a paycheck from my work, and I get paid the wages that I have earned, that I deserve. But this is a different type of wage. This is a wage that we don't want to take. The wages of sin is death. That is what we justly get for our work of sin is death. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Paul deals with the out-and-out sin in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 2, he answers the Jew and the religious person that says, well, I'm better than that person, so I must be okay. And in the beginning of chapter 3, he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And again, we're talking about the holiness of God. When you realize that you're a sinner, you realize that you are not holy, that God is separate from you, and you are separate from God. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Righteousness, or the lack of righteousness, is what separates us from God. If we don't have God's righteousness, then we are not holy. He's holy. He's separate from us, but we're separate from him in a bad way. We need the righteousness of God. And that's the problem. That's what Paul's dealing with here through the passage. And he says that if you look at the law and you look at the prophets, those things, they declare the righteousness of God and the person in whom that righteousness is going to come from. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, it's manifested, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I don't know how many times I've taught this passage. I don't know how many times I've preached this passage, but this is one of the best passages that you can to talk about the gospel. The faith of Jesus Christ, he understood. He came to a point. I believe he had faith in the way that we have faith. I believe that there came a point as Jesus grew as a young child and became a man, he understood some things. And he had faith based on the Word of God of who he was and what he needed to do. And so because of the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is now available to every man, is available to everyone, and it is upon or applied to all those that believe. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are holy in and of ourselves. None of us meet the criteria, the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness that we would need to be accepted by God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have this free opportunity to be redeemed from our sins, and there are two ways for sins to be dealt with. One of them is at the great white throne, and the other one is on the cross. And so we should choose the cross. Verse 25, talking about God's righteousness here, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means a full, satisfying payment. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Godhead, they understood in eternity past what would happen. And they made a plan as God as to what would happen. And God the Father, he knew that his Son's blood would be sufficient. And so he has set forth Jesus Christ to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. He had faith in the blood of his Son to declare his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Israel went through all that time and they sinned against God and they fell and they messed up, and then he kept them as his people and they sinned and they messed up and they kept going through this cycle. And he forbore that. And why would God not judge sin? Because of the sins, or because of the payment for sins that was coming through the death of his Son. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God is just in forbearing the sins of Israel, forbearing the sins of all mankind, in that he has this payment for sins coming up through his Son, Jesus Christ. So God's holiness demanded that sin would be dealt with adequately. God chooses to redeem those that place faith in him today. Today, that faith that we have to have is in Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Knowing that God is holy, that God calls on believers to act in a holy manner, and that sin is abhorred by God and there is punishment for it, how should that then affect us? Once we have trusted the gospel, we are saved, and we are no longer under the threat of God's wrath. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek for practical sanctification. And sanctification is just a word that means holiness. The moment you get saved, you become holy, but your walk should match that. If we seek to please God, and even for our own benefit, we need to appreciate several things. So now we're going to look at holiness for the believer. We should appreciate that holiness works for the saint. Holiness works for the believer or the saint. Look again at chapter 6 of Romans. We'll start in verse 17. Paul deals with, in Romans chapter 6, you have a choice. Are you going to yield your members as instruments of righteousness or of unrighteousness? So there's this back and forth. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So once you get saved, you become a servant of God. But that doesn't mean you can't still act like an idiot. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Paul tells us to serve God, which means we have a choice whether or not we will do it. If he tells us to do it, then maybe we can or maybe we can't. But he does try to reason with us. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The things that you have done that you are now ashamed of, what value do they have? Sin is destructive, and it's a giant waste of time. Some of us know, unfortunately, through experience, that sin can be a life-draining enterprise. If we would just heed God's call to holiness, we would be much better off and avoid a lot of grief and a lot of headaches. And now that we are saved, we have the ability to allow Christ's life to live through us. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we gain the gift of eternal life, and through that gift, we now have the ability for God to live through us. So holiness works for the saint in a practical sense. It also works for the saint in an eternal sense. Turn to chapter 14. We'll just see the one verse here. We're already in this book. We're going to see holiness works for the saint in the eternal sense. Romans 14 and verse 10, and Paul's dealing here with, you've got weaker brethren and stronger brethren, and you know, you're going to worry about what everyone's else is doing. Why don't you worry more about what you're doing? It's kind of the idea, the overall, if I want to put it one little snippet there. But verse 10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So believers will not be at that great white throne judgment that we looked at earlier. We will already be up in heaven, and I believe already have been judged at that time, by this judgment before the great white throne. So this is a judgment for our works, not a judgment for sin, because our sin, again, was already punished, already taken care of, already adjudicated by the cross. Sin hurts members of the body of Christ, but holiness helps the members of the body of Christ. I mean to say that sin hurts the saints, the individual believers, but holiness helps saints. Hopefully I said that right. If we seek to please God, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we seek to please God, we should appreciate that holiness works for the members of the body of Christ. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Moreover, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So obviously Paul is advocating against fornication, but I think it's clear that he's also advocating against other sin. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, one thing of note here, the warning is not about eternal judgment. It's not talking about the wrath of God. It's talking about the fellowship in the local church. Look at chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. That part about warn them that are unruly. Now, again, come to the next book, 2 Thessalonians, that we see this theme running through the two books of what Paul has to deal with. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So what's the warning about here? It's about bad behavior that would hurt the assembly. And so the warning is ultimately about disfellowship. Okay? So just like if we were to turn to first, we won't go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man in this open adultery with his father's wife. So sin hurts members of the body of Christ, but holiness helps members of the body of Christ. While we're here, actually, look back at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, verse 22. He has all these really short statements here. Verse 22, he says, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That means if you're doing something that appears to be evil, even if it isn't, you should abstain from that. If you're doing something that will cause your brother to think you're doing something wrong, you ought to think about that, about not doing that. Abstain from an appearance of evil. Look at chapter 2. As always, Paul is our pattern for how to live. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul wouldn't accept payment from them, not because it was wrong, but because he didn't want any confusion about his motives. And the Bible does talk about that later and says that the laborer is worthy of his reward and things like that. Paul didn't have a family to support, so he made it work. But it was a lot of work and toil for him. But his holy pattern worked righteousness in the Thessalonians. And why I'm kind of bringing this up and why Paul talks about it is he's dealing with people that aren't working in Thessalonica. They're just kind of hanging out and doing nothing. But anyway, most of them, it did motivate them, and it did work in them. Look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So the word of God worked in Paul, and it was also working in them. And so you can make an argument that holiness here helped the members of the body of Christ, but also the unbelievers, because the Thessalonians were unbelievers first. Turn to Romans chapter 2. On your way, get Philippians chapter 2. So put a bookmark in Philippians chapter 2 and then turn to Romans chapter 2. I've been told by my person that helps me review my messages after church that I shouldn't give out too many references. So 2 is hopefully not too much. They're both chapter 2, Philippians 2, Romans 2. So another thing, if we seek to please God, we should appreciate that holiness works for our witness to the world. So Romans chapter 2, here's a negative example of holiness working. for a witness to the world. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called the Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So Paul asks the Jew that says, I am holier than thou, Gentiles, have you completely sinned? And that reference there is back to the book of Isaiah, where God would judge his people based on their obedience, and he would judge the nation. And, you know, I've talked about it, I believe, today and in past messages and whatever, that God was dealing in a covenantal sense with his people, and that if they obeyed, he would bless them. If they disobeyed, he'd curse them. And he would eventually take them off the land. And the Gentiles, they would see this that Israel's lack of holiness brought judgment of God, and then they would, you know, they had the name of the Lord, and they sinned, and the Gentiles would look at the Jews, look at Israel, and they'd say, what kind of God is that when his people are not prospering? He would see the judgment, they would see the judgment on them, and they would see, well, is that really true God? Of course, really what that does, it does commend God's holiness, it commends God's righteousness, it commends God's word, because he made a promise and he was fulfilling it. But the Gentiles would see the judgment on these Jews, and also, of course, they would see the hypocrisy. The Jew is there, oh, I can teach you everything, when, well, they're not the perfect standard either. And so our holiness, just as it was true for Israel in the time past, our holiness, or lack thereof, affects our witness to the world. Turn to Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I think we'll end here this morning. Philippians chapter 2. And I believe this is where we actually ended last time that I preached. Verse 13, Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Holding forth the word of life. Let's end right there. As I said the last time, we are the light of Christ. Maybe you've heard the expression, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. Anybody ever heard that before? There's a kernel of truth there. No one is going to believe the gospel unless they hear it. But they will be more likely to hear it if you live a holy and good and faithful life before God and man. I was just saying, in closing, Romans 5:8 says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. We come to God in our unholiness, our unrighteousness, and God saves us, and he makes us holy. When we've failed and we've sinned and we are not walking in that sanctification that we have in truth, we need to realize what we're doing. We need to realize how we've failed in our walk, but we also need to realize that we're all going to stumble and fall down. Once you're saved, You're just as holy the moment you get saved as you are right now because of Christ and His holiness. So when you realize that you've stumbled, you've fallen, pick yourself back up and walk according to His word. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the holiness, your holiness. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for the eternal life that is set before us, set before all men. And I pray that we would all be part of setting that before all men. And I pray everyone here has made the decision to trust in the holiness and the righteousness of your Son. They've put their faith in the cross. And if they haven't, that they will. They can do it right now as they're sitting here. And if not, then I pray that they'll talk to myself or someone else about it and get that settled in their own mind, in their own heart. Thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses us from all of our sin. In Jesus' name, amen.